If we haven't met yet, my name is Mark, and in a moment I get to bring the sermon, but I want to lead us into the lighting of the last candle. We're in the season that we call Advent. The word Advent means arrival. And during the Christmas season, we remember and celebrate the arrival of the Son of God born of Mary, as we just heard in that story. And so through the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we light a candle each Sunday. And then on Christmas Eve, we light the fifth candle, which represents Jesus as the light of the world coming to bring a thrill of hope to a weary world. And so Brent and Tracy Cotton are here with Betsy and Austin. And so we're going to hear a reading from John 1. And then Austin, I think, is going to light the candle for us. So Betsy, go for it. Oh, you want that.
John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Thank you. As we transition to the message, I just want to take a moment and pray. Also, just a quick public service announcement. If you're here with little ones, you are welcome to stay, but there's a couple of rooms back there. One you can get in from inside the auditorium, the other from outside. If you'd like a place to take your kids, you're welcome to do that as well. Let's pray. God, as this candle has just been lit in front of us, we remember that Christ is the light of the world. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And I pray that as we have assembled here this Christmas Eve, the light of Christ would shine brightly in our hearts, minds, and lives. I pray, oh God, you're the God who says, let there be light, and there is. And we pray that you would light up our hearts with the glory of Christ through this service, through this evening, and this Christmas season. Amen. So I'm really happy to be here with you. I think this might be my favorite service of the year. I just love the way the Christmas Eve service gives us this opportunity to slow down, to catch our breath, and to remember really what Christmas is all about. Growing up, my family used to go to services like this, and I remember actually, honestly, not getting very much out of them. But at around age 17, I became a Christian. I came to faith in Christ, and I remember the first Christmas Eve service I went back to after that, and I had this experience of, wow, like, who turned on the lights? How come I didn't get all this before? And I hope that this evening, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, I hope that you have the experience of encountering God and being encouraged through that tonight. So tonight, before we turn our attention to the passage of Scripture we're going to read in just a moment, I want to tell you a story. It's not a very noisy story. It's actually a story I heard on a podcast about a pile of rocks. Here's the pile of rocks. These rocks are in the Petrified Forest National Park in Arizona. Anybody ever been to that? Okay. Oh, wow. Quite a few. Okay. So did you see the pile of rocks when you were there? Okay. All right. Some of you did. Okay. So here's the deal. This pile of rocks is maybe about half the size of our stage, 15 feet or so around. It's 2 or 3 feet high. It's a pretty decent pile of rocks. These rocks all have one thing in common. They were all stolen at some point from the national park. And then people began to feel guilty about having stolen these rocks. And some of them even believed that they were cursed for having taken these rocks. And so they mailed the rocks back. Many of them come back with letters. And the letters, there are literally thousands of these letters. The letters, In most of the letters, people mention feeling guilty and wanting to make things right. One guy wrote, I pray that the return of this rock will deem forgiveness from God, the Petrified Forest National Park, and the people of the United States of America. Covering all the bases. So the rangers have a name for this pile of rocks. You know what they call it? They call it the conscience pile. And I wonder, as we assemble here tonight, I wonder, do you know that feeling of having a guilty conscience? Can you imagine what it would be like to have that guilt removed and to have your conscience clean and clear? The narrator in the podcast makes this comment towards the end. She says, "We make mistakes, and so often our attempts to make things right fall short." Isn't that true? You had that experience? We make mistakes, and so often our attempts to make things right fall short. How can we make things right? How does that work? Is sending the rock back enough? And what about our other mistakes or transgressions? What about our lies or the way we've taken advantage of other people? What about the times we've ignored God or thumbed our noses at Him? In fact, there's a bigger question. How can we make things right with God? As we turn our attention to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, this is exactly what God wants to speak to us about. God is speaking, and He's speaking to us through Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Hear these words from God. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." So tonight, in this brief message, we'll think just very briefly, first about who God says Jesus is, and then we're really going to focus our attention on what God says Jesus came to do, which is to make purification for our sins. And so the simple main point of this message is just this. God says Jesus came to purify us from our sins. So the question then for us is, are we listening? And as we gather tonight, or as you're watching online, I just want to ask, could we do our best to just set aside all those noisy voices that fill our lives? Could we slow down for the next 15 minutes and listen with all our hearts to what God wants to say to us about Jesus? First, this question. Have you heard what God says about who Jesus is? The first 3.5 verses of this passage. Now, the writer of this letter, and I want to encourage you to go back and read this letter later if you're not familiar with it. The writer of this letter wants to remind us that God is not hiding and He's not silent. In fact, he says He spoke many times and in many ways through the prophets, people like Elijah and Moses and Daniel and Abraham. That's recorded in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But the writer says, you know what? Something changed. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, there's a new voice. God has spoken to us by His Son. And what is God saying to us through His Son and about His Son? We're going to look forward, look back, and look at. Looking forward, he says, Jesus is the heir of all things. You know what it means to be an heir, right? What God is saying is that in the end, Jesus will be in charge of all that belongs to God. Looking forward, that's what we see. Looking back, he says, you know, the earth, the stars, human beings, everything that exists came into being not by random chance, but by God's design through Jesus's creative power. So Jesus Christ, He's the beginning and the end. He's the A to Z of all things. Looking at Jesus, he says He's the exact imprint of his nature. In other words, if you want to know what the invisible, eternal God is like, look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God's wisdom is like, God's righteousness is like, God's holiness is like, God's mercy is like, God's power is like? You can see all those things perfectly expressed in human form in Jesus Christ. What this means is that Jesus isn't just some super great human. No, Jesus is one of a kind, fully God and fully man. And so on this Christmas Eve, we remember and celebrate the Son of God being born in Bethlehem. And here is more than enough to give us joy and keep us worshiping God. But there's one more thing in this passage, and he saves the best for last. Jesus comes to solve our greatest problem. Jesus comes to do what humanity needs most. Going into 2026, what does our city need most? What does this nation need most? What does our planet need most? Here's what God has to say, back to chapter 1, verse 3, the second part. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you hear those two things Jesus did there? Did you catch it? He made purification for sins, and then he did something. What did he do? He sat down. The argument of the letter of the Hebrew to this little church, Jewish Christian church, called the letter's called the Hebrews. This letter is arguing that Jesus is superior to angels, to prophets, to anyone and everyone. Why? Why is he superior? Because Jesus made a way for people to be brought near to God, our holy creator. He made things right for us. How did he do that? By making purification for sins. Now, why is this so important? Well, just think with me for a moment. Let's think about a polluted river full of chemicals and sewage. It's disgusting. It's dangerous. It's toxic. That pollution destroys the ecosystem. Fish can't live in it. Plants can't live in it. People can't swim in it. You can't drink that water. Well, did you know that in the same way, sin pollutes the ecosystem of human relationships? How does it do that? J.D. Marinick, are you here, J.D.? Over there somewhere? There you are. Thank you for what you shared on Sunday. J.D. was baptized on Sunday, and what he shared with us was some of his story, and here's one line that he said that was so helpful. He said, I always wanted my family to do what I wanted. And if they didn't, guess what's going to happen? If they didn't, I would get upset with them. J.D., that is a brilliant insight into the human heart. Left to myself, I'm just like you. That's how my heart works. And I wonder if there's anything similar that goes on in your life. Here's how the system works, left to ourselves. If you all will just get on with my program and do everything I want, everything is going to be great. But if you don't do what I want, there's two options. You know what they are? I ghost you, we're done. Or I get mad at you. You're in trouble. Either way, I'm polluting our relational ecosystem because I'm not loving you as my neighbor. I'm using you for my own ends. So what do you do when you've done something like that? What do you do when you've done something that is wrong and you know it's wrong? What do you do when your conscience is guilty? What's your strategy to deal with that? Some will focus on getting better at self-care. Some will medicate with alcohol or weed, shopping, gaming, gambling, whatever. Some will get busy climbing the ladder to success and don't look back, don't think about what's going on, just keep moving. But you know what? Jesus didn't do any of these things. Jesus fulfilled what God set in motion back in the Old Testament. The temple, the priests, the sacrifices, those were all about dealing with the problem of human sin. That whole system was built on these sacrifices. The priests offered sacrifices every day of the year. Bulls, goats, lambs, day after day after day, year after year after year. They never stopped. Why? Because people never stopped sinning. That's why. and because those sacrifices could not do the trick. Later in this letter, in chapter 10, he'll say, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Because animal blood cannot take away human guilt. But Jesus can. Animal blood cannot atone for human sin. But Jesus can. Jesus is a better priest. He never sinned. He didn't have to make sacrifice for his own sins. Not only is he a better priest, he offers a better sacrifice. Do you know what his sacrifice that he brings is? Not a lamb or a goat. Actually, he's the lamb, the perfect lamb. He sacrifices himself, dying on a cross. And so later in chapter 10, the writer will say, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Oh, let those words sink in. He sat down. Do you have a job where you're on your feet all day? Maybe you're a nurse. You work in a restaurant. You're a mom with little kids. It's exhausting, isn't it? In the temple, there was some furniture, but there were no chairs. Priests at work never sat down. They were always on their feet because there was always more work to do. Hear this, after making purification for sins, he sat down. Not because he was tired, not because he was waiting for the next shift to go back on duty. No, he sat down because the work was done forever. He died on a cross, rose again, ascended to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, God's right hand, because he finished the job. And that, oh dear ones, that's what makes Christmas merry. So may I ask, this is news. How are you responding to it? As I mentioned earlier, Advent means arrival. I wonder, is this news about Jesus arriving in you in a way that's got your attention tonight? Maybe unexpectedly you feel some stirring. There's something going on. Maybe you don't fully understand it. Looking back 50 years ago, when I was about 17, you can do the math to know how old I am now, this is what happened to me. When I began to really listen to what God was saying about Jesus, you know what happened? I discovered something about myself. You know what it was? I discovered I wasn't as good of a person as I thought I was. I would have said, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm not really a sinner. But I began to discover it was worse than I thought. And you know how I saw it? I began to realize how poorly I treated my sisters, two younger sisters. I was just plain mean to them. And you know what I realized with God's help? I realized I couldn't stop being mean to them. It was like a splinter that I couldn't pull out. And that drove me to Jesus for cleansing, for forgiveness. And as I came to him for that, you know what happened? He washed me. He began to change me. And a couple things happened. It was wonderful. But then I also began to have this discovery. There was a lot more sin going on in me and through me than I realized. And then you know what happened? As I realized I was a much greater sinner than I realized, I began to realize that God's grace was always greater than my sin. And I'm still experiencing that 50 years later. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. I wonder if you're in a time of awakening and discovery of your own tonight. If you are, I just want to encourage you, lean into that. Welcome Jesus into your life the way you would welcome a friend into your home. Pray. Talk to him. Read the Bible. If you don't have one, grab one from the table on your way out. Take it and keep it. Listen to him and what he's saying to you. Talk with a trusted Christian friend, if you have one. If you don't, I'd love to talk with you anytime. Come on back this coming Sunday for reason number 5, why Jesus came at Christmas. After making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This means Jesus is not like the latest iPhone. Oh, cool. But give it a couple years, it'll be replaced and outdated. No, he's not like that. In Christ, hear this, God has spoken fully, decisively, finally, and perfectly. He made purification for sins and sat down. Merry Christmas. Let's worship. If the band would come back up.